9-5.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. We're going to read from 1 Kings 19, verse 1 to 9. Please bear with me because I forgot my glasses, but I'll manage this one. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under the juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's." He lay down and slept under the juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him. And he said to him, "Arise, eat." Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again and second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then he came there to a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Thank you.
Thank you, Ray. Appreciate that reading. We are blessed by God to be alive at this time in history. If you're a visitor, we're glad to have you. We hope that you'll come back. Karen and I would like to appreciate, love you. We're thankful to God for you. We hope that you have a wonderful holiday. We hope that you're blessed with your family and time with them. Let's pray together, please. Our Holy Father, we pray that you'll bless your word today. We pray you'll bless and forgive the speaker for his many sins. We come, Father, as your people, studying from your word about the needs of our lives. We pray, Father, as we often have before, asking for specific people and specific names for their needs and for their healing. Thank you, Father, for hearing us time and time again. We pray again for Arturo, Tommy's friend, Elwood Ayers, Carolyn Bliss, Janet Borden. Thank you for successful surgery for those this past week or the week before. Pray you'll be with Carol Ann Cheney. We ask, Father, you continue to be with Miles Jacob Cadrill. Please be with Shannon Haig, Larry and Charlotte Ivy. We thank you that Gilbert Montoya is awake. Help him over his future rehab, Father. But we thank you, first of all, for hearing our prayers and letting him recover. We pray for Janet Palumbo as she battles cancer. Be with Eva Qualls and her treatments. We pray for the Flowers family and the death of their teenage son. We pray for your love and your mercy on the family of Roger Bitterkoffer. We pray, Father, that you will keep them safe in the days ahead and comfort them with your love as only you can. May we reach out to them as well as their brothers and sisters and love and express our concern and loss at their loss, their time of need. Pray, Father, that you'll be with every person in the room and the audience today. Help us, forgive us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1988. It was a year that I remember well for several not good reasons. It's what I called in this lesson a perfect storm. My friend who I could meet with every week, and we did, and we could share anything with, and we did, I found a wonderful friend and brother in the Lord, and someone that I could, and you, we all need somebody like that. I encourage you to find somebody. If you don't, you can meet with on a regular basis and compare how your life is doing and just be totally honest with each other. Pray for each other. Moved away. Went back to school for more study. Oh, I missed him. And then my grandmother died at the age of 89. And then one day, as I told you before, I'm driving a bus in Kansas and I got a call from my brother. We've taken your sister in her 30s to the hospital. By the time I got back, she was gone. I studied about depression. I've taken class about depression. I've taken lessons and studies on all kinds of topics like this. Even empty nest. But when empty nest hits you, even though you know about it, doesn't mean you're ready for it. It's what I call a perfect storm. You go through grief. One of the stages of grief is depression, denial, anger, and so forth. I heard described recently, which is a good description of grief, that your head and your heart are really not together. And maybe that's what the disciples are doing the night before Jesus died, for they're one sleeping for sorrow, and he said the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I've said many times, you'll probably hear me say it again, we have a body, we have a soul, we have a mind, we have emotions. And they're very closely tied together. They're so close together that if you can relax or help one, it will affect all the other three. Knowing this principle, if you remember, if you've been here a while, before knee surgery, my knees were in tremendous pain, and I knew if I could relax the body, it would help with the stress. And a member here said, well, come over to my apartment, we have a hot tub, and it was amazing. But as that hot tub was there, that body just relaxed, how the stress and the tension go down. This principle is true. And what we're trying to do today and each week is to take the spiritual and the intellectual and pull up the other two. Now, we don't want to live simply by our emotions and our feelings on any day, especially a time of loss, hurt, and this lesson was prepared long before the events of this week. I had no idea what would happen this week. But we don't want to live simply by our feelings. If we live by our feelings, I'll guarantee you, I'll drink root beer and I'll have Fifth Avenue bars and Three Musketeers bars and a lot of chocolate. Now, there's some of that, but you can't live by your feelings. And sometimes we need to remember that the Bible has people just like us. Human beings. Now, we're looking at Elijah and we go to James and the Bible describes Elijah as a man just like us, as a human being. Now, sometimes I don't put him in that category. You know, he's a prophet, and he prays, and he gets fire, and I don't get fire when I pray. And yet, as we see the Bible describing him as a human being, today's lesson, perhaps we'll see him more like a human being instead of putting him up on a pedestal. There, in that context, as the lesson today went very well in Bible class, he comes from a mountaintop experience, literally on a mountaintop. You know, they call the prophet, it hasn't rained for 3.5 years, and they call the false prophets to come out. We'll decide today who is God, Jehovah or Baal. And God answers with fire, and Elijah says, kill the false prophets, because all the nation said, Jehovah, he is God. Imagine an entire nation returning to God. Oh, that would be wonderful today, wouldn't it? And he tells them, then kill the false prophets. There's 850 of them put to death. And Jezebel the queen says, notice her words, I promise you tomorrow, if I do not have your life just like them, I'm going to kill you. And I promise before the gods, plural. And there in that context, he goes to the king and tells the king to get on his chariot because he's gone up and prays 7 times until God sends rain. And he's only going to send rain at the prayer of Elijah. He tells Gehazi, his servant, to go tell the king to get in his chariot and go because it's going to rain. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes on Elijah and he outruns a chariot. Now, I don't know what that's like on multiple levels. But if you ever consider outrunning a chariot, you got to be tired. That's got to be emotionally draining, if not physically exhausting. But that's what happened to him. And maybe not. I don't know. Maybe the Spirit of the Lord took care of that. I have no idea. But we have here the fight-flight response. The queen said, I'm going to kill you by this time tomorrow. He believed her, which is probably a good thing. This is the same queen and king that we studied a couple weeks ago about Naboth's vineyard. And he promised the word of the Lord to them that God was going to deal with them. We come to our reading today, and Elijah is running away from the queen. He's going to the mountain of the Lord, Mount Moriah, which is in Jerusalem. If you don't put those names together, it's called several things. But it's one of the mountains where the temple was going to build. It's where Abraham offered Isaac, or was going to offer Isaac. It's amazing how God puts those locations together. And here, he's running, and he gets physically tired, and he says, God, just take my life. Here is a classic definition of depression. And he means it. Just take my life. And he lays down and goes to sleep. Have I not told you many times one of the most spiritual things you can do sometimes is take a nap? We try to do so much. There's no way to get everything done in a day that we want to do. And all of that goes into all of our lives, fatigue and time pressure, especially this month. There's no way anybody here is going to get everything done that they want to get done. It's important to understand that we live under grace and under law. We might feel guilty. Oh, I didn't get 15 things done today. I wanted to get 30. You know, it's how we do this. Here's a prophet of God who goes to sleep. An angel from God comes and wakes him up, gives him something to drink and something to eat. Here's this principle again. The body, the mind, the soul, the emotions. And what he needs is rest and something to eat. It happens twice. And then he goes on his journey to the mountain of the Lord. Now, again, he's been in battle, literally. I assume he was. Maybe he just let everybody else kill the false prophets. That's got to be tiring. He has had a tremendous mountaintop experience, and literally on a mountaintop, but emotionally. For 3.5 years, it has not rained because they've been so wicked. Now God is going to let it rain today, and all the false prophets are killed, and all the nation is saying, Jehovah is God. We'll go back to God. They've been restored to God. And that's got to be a high emotionally, spiritually. And now it drops because the queen says, because you did this, I'm going to kill you. There's fear. He knows this is the queen that had Naboth killed. And so it's a perfect storm for Elijah. He's afraid. He's tired. He's drained. He's depressed. And he runs. In our reading, we'll read on more in a minute. I want you to see that depression is not a sin. This is a prophet of God with an emotion and a feeling. And God deals with him. But it's not a sin. Why do we think so much that we're embarrassed and ashamed if we go through this? If you have high blood pressure, if you have cholesterol, you have constipation, you go to the doctor, you get something for that. That's not a sin. Neither is depression. We sometimes put a stigma with it. Again, this great prophet prays and God answers with fire. Well, we compare comparison game, which we shouldn't do. Well, I don't get fire when I pray, right? But the book of James encourages us to pray. And the point of that is God, not the man. That he prayed and God answered. It wasn't Elijah because Elijah was so good. It's because God was so good. But Elijah also plays the comparison game. God, I'm the only one left. Later, God will say, no, I have 7,000 that haven't bent the knee. But he plays the comparison game and say, look, I'm serving you, God, and none of these other people are, but they've just came back to you. But he was wrong. Many times our vision, our understanding is wrong. Just like the psalmist in Psalm 73 said, I looked at the wicked, their bodies are always healthy, they never have any problems common in life. And then he said, I almost lost my faith in God. He's playing the comparison game, but when he realized in verse 19, until I considered their final end, when he considered there is a day in which God will judge the world in righteousness and take care of the wicked, he said, ah, and he starts off in the first verse of the psalm, surely God is good to Israel. God is good to his people. Let's look at Elijah because we know his life. We know what happens in the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey says, but we're looking at one day in his life. And that day in his life, he felt like it's over. He felt like, I have no future. It's just black and dark. Now, these are emotions, not scripture, not intellectual thinking, feelings. Don't trust all your feelings. In fact, don't trust everything you think either. That's why Paul talks about taking every thought captive for Christ. Just because you feel it and just because you think it doesn't mean it's true. That's why he says test it to see if it's true. So here in his depression, he runs to God, which is a good thing. Doesn't run away from God. Some take that course. He has a conversation with God, and God, first of all, says, what are you doing here? He lets Elijah pour out all of his heart. He was honest with God. God did not say, shame on you for being depressed. No, God just said, what are you doing here? What is God saying? I don't feel the way you feel. And there's something for us to think about. Sometimes we need to think about, okay, this is how I feel. Take our Bible and see, what does God say in his book about my life? About our Christian life. And then we see God says, no, there's not, you're not the only one. There's 7,000. And he says, I got some work for you to do. Now, in this context, he felt like it's just useless. Let's go forward and see his future. You and I know that he is only one of two people that did not die. God thought so much of him that he said, you know what? I like the story about Enoch where he said, my house is closer to yours. Let's go to my house. I don't know what they said, but God just took him, didn't let him die. Elijah was the only other person that God did not let die. That gives us a clue and what God thinks and feels about Elijah. That's not what Elijah felt about himself. The future for him was very bright. Again, no question, he was right with God on his way to heaven. If there's any doubt about that, look at Matthew 17. Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration. He changes. There's Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appear before him. And they have a conversation about his upcoming crucifixion. Now, there's a clear scriptural reference that Elijah went to heaven. But that day, as one of the people of God, he was about as low as you could go. It's not a sin. We feel this way. But we don't need to listen to our emotions. We need to listen to our Bible or listen to God. God had a totally different view than Elijah had. And here again, God gives him four things to do. Check it out. But I think he only did twice, two of them. He didn't get all four of them done. You know, if that was us in our to-do list, we'd go, oh, I'm depressed. I only got two of four done. What, you know, how good am I? He only got two. But he gave him something to do, which is, again, an important answer to depression. Do something. Go and appoint these two guys kings, you know. And literally, the greatest work of his life was still ahead. I mean, he had some great days in the past, but he's going to get Elisha and teach him to be the prophet. And Elisha will be, and if this is the right way to say it, I don't know, a greater prophet than he is, does a greater work. His greatest work is still ahead, but he is low as you can get. And so he goes, listening to God. Now again, we talked last week, I think it was, when Jesus was born, the Herod family decided to kill all the babies since he couldn't find Jesus, maybe thinking he would get him that way. Think with me for just a moment. You're living in the first century, you're married, and you're living in the same town, that region, and the government comes and just decides to kill your boy or your girl. How would you feel? There are reasons sometimes for us to feel the way we feel. The world can be a difficult place and some terrible things can happen, and emotions are just telling us how we feel about what's happening around us. Again, it's hard. There are often reasons why we feel the way we feel. Jesus in Luke 17 is with the people of God. He said, look, you say they're the kingdom, here the God, but the kingdom of God is within us. Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. That doesn't mean all war is going to stop. In fact, he speaks against that. But he's talking about on the inside. In the world you will have trouble, but I have overcome the world. Peace I give you, not as the world gives you, he says. The Hebrew writer reminds us to draw near to our high priest, that he can help us in our times of trouble. In Psalm 22, David felt this way. It literally writes it out, and God thought so much of it that he put it in his book. And it wasn't a sin for God when David felt and wrote down, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, God had not forsaken him, but God had promised that he would be the next king, but he had to fight for his kingdom that God's going to give him for the next 7 years, running for his life from King Saul. And then after Saul dies for the next 7 years, he has to fight all the relatives of Saul. And it's easy, and we could go through several events in his life to see why David would feel as if God has abandoned him. Why David would feel as if, where are you, God? Why aren't you helping me? And read the prayers of the Psalms, which, again, God thought so much of it that he put it in his book, which is a great place to look at when we're dealing with our emotions. And David just is honest with God, pours out his heart to God. God said that was all right. We must trust God with what he already knows. However we feel, whatever we think, God already knows it. So it's not a sin to express to God what he already knows is going on in our heart and our mind. David pours out his feelings. Of course, Christ as well, on the cross, quotes this scripture, except it's just a little different. David felt disconnected from God. Jesus, I believe, was disconnected from God, for God had to separate himself from his son and let him die all alone, experiencing for the first time in his life separation from God. And God did leave him there as he put the sins of the world on him to die so that you and I could be saved. We talk about feelings. Here's feelings. Jesus had them. He cries out to God with his emotions. It wasn't a sin. But at the same time, as I said before, our self-worth is based on the cross, not on how we feel. If someone goes through death in your family or someone close to you, you can begin to understand how bad it is. Not that we don't, but we understand in a more personal way. And then put that to the cross. Someone would have to love me, I love you a great deal, to go through that pain for me or you as a sinner. Because death is described as an enemy. Not a pleasant experience, not a happy day. And Jesus Christ is willing, and God is willing, to let his son be separated from him so he can give him all the sins of the world so that we might have hope. So as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5, that the plan of God is God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It's the only way any human being can be made righteous. There's no other plan that works. We can't say enough prayers, give enough money, do enough good deeds, preach enough sermons. This is the only way anybody can be righteous. And so the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There's no way to compare and say, well, how did you become a Christian? Well, this is how I did it. No, it doesn't work that way. There are two handouts on the back. One is famous people who've had depression. Winston Churchill calls it the black dog of depression. Just to mention a few of them, Buzz Aldrin, who walked on the moon, Terry Bradshaw, Winston Churchill, Abraham Lincoln. If you knew, I love Lincoln, do a lot of study and reading on his life. All the losses he went through is astounding. Yes, he was very successful, accomplished, but it wasn't always good. From Hollywood, Brad Pitt, Brooke Shields, Rodney Dangerfield, Hugh Laurie, and others. King Saul, clearly. Again, we must trust God with what he already knows. God knows when you hurt. God knows how you feel. God knows what we think. Job is a book in which God said, Job never sinned with his mouth. Now, if you look at Job, Job's pretty honest. He doesn't hold back. He said, I wish the day I was born that it never happened. That's a paraphrase. You can read it a little more graphic than that. God said he'd never sinned with his mouth. It's all right to be honest with God. There in that context, Elijah is one of two people that doesn't die. And Elijah, in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi, there's a prophecy about the day of Elijah coming before the great day of the Lord, describing Christ. There's a relationship with John the Baptist and Christ, as there is with Elijah and Elisha. And this prophet of Old Testament showed us what to do in depression. He goes to God. He's honest with God. And God gives us some answers in there. It helps the physical body, helps the emotional body, lets them pour out, gives him something to do, reminds him that I don't feel the same way you feel about yourself, God said. Well, there's something for us to look at. There's a list of 10 scriptures prepared by one of my professors, Dr. Bill Flatt. He picked five. We've had these out there before. And he had clients that he served over 10 years with depression, had them pick one. So there's the 10, five from him and five from his clients. Read the Word of God when we're discouraged and depressed. We're having a tough day. Go to God. Now, there's other ways to deal with it as well. I encourage people sometimes to get the music. Get the music out of it when you grew up. You know, the 60s, 70s, 50s, 40s. How far back should I go? Get those music songs out. Play them. Listen to them. There's great power in music. We've talked many times, several of us, about going to a locked-down facility with somebody with Alzheimer's. But this lady can play the piano, and she can't, don't know what day it is, but she remembers those songs, or somebody else can quote scripture. Someone else could play and sing songs. There's power when you put scripture and song in memory. Take the Word of God and meditate on it. Again, don't believe everything you think. What are we thinking about? Paul talks about whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. One of the greatest books on psychology is the book of Philippians. Think about what Paul went through. Think about how he could easily walk into an assembly and say, let's see, I put their parents in prison. I put their son to death. But he didn't live in the past. We have a concept of a rearview mirror and a front windshield. Okay, the rearview mirrors help us see our past, but the windshield's a bigger view because we want to look forward, not always in the past. Delta Dawn would be somebody who just lives in the past. Maybe some pictures will make the point this morning. Our first slide this morning. Get the technology right up here if I can. Well, you can see it. I can't. Again, there are very few hopeless situations. We may feel hopeless. We may think there's no answer. We may not think that we can do anything. But there's very few situations at all without hope. Our next slide reminds us of the truth that our hope is in the Lord. Great hope and eternal encouragement we talked about a couple weeks ago. My hope is in David. In one of his times said, my hope is in thee, O Lord. Our next slide that reminds us that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3 writes to the church, and in that chapter he describes his life. Now, it's hard for me to imagine this, but it's truth. It's scripture. Paul says it. I believe it. It's just my image of the Apostle Paul is not this way, perhaps. But Paul says his life was so bad, 2 Corinthians 1, 3, this is how he begins the chapter. But further down into verses 8, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, and the affliction, for we were utterly beyond, it's easy for me to read, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. See, it's not a sin. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that he was at the point where he despaired of life itself. Oh, what happened? Well, our next slide as well will help us. But this happened so that we might rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Sometimes things happen to us so that we will help and trust in God and not ourselves. That's what Paul says. Now we know why Paul says it was so bad, I didn't even want to live. But this happened, and Paul knows the reason, so that we might trust in God and not ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 1, 3, he says, we comfort other people from the comfort we get from God. Of course, he starts off with praise be the Lord God. But think about that. How could Paul comfort and encourage others? He got it from God. And so he shares it with other people. Our next slide is also to help us, the same passage in the, you know, the Father of our Lord, and he describes God this way. It fascinates me. He could have talked about his power, his wisdom, his judgment. He describes God as the Father of compassion, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, some translations read. The God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. Is that how you view God? Maybe in our trouble, we should look at that way. Our next slide that we have next is from another country. This is a tragedy coming, a flood, and they are carrying their gods because they don't want to lose their gods. And this is not the first time this happened. In Isaiah, we have the same thing happening again. There in Isaiah, there's a war at this time. In Isaiah 46, he describes to a group of people who are taking their gods out the back door because they don't want to get them, lose them in a war. And he'll say to these people, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal? Compare me that I am alike. Those who lavish gold on a purse or weigh out the silver in a scale. Hire a goldsmith and make him into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift up on your shoulders and they carry it. They set it in place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble." By comparison, listen to this, the first several verses of this chapter. "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he. To the gray hair, I will carry you. I have made you, I will bear you, I will carry, and I will save you." Isn't it right that our God should carry us and not we carry him? But notice how he describes every person in the room. Yeah, these words are 2,700 years old, but it's still true today of the people of God. God has carried you from when you were in your mother's womb. Whatever you're going through today, God is carrying us. Whatever will happen next month, next year, and what a year this has been for this to remember. God is carrying us. And maybe he wants us, as Dan said, you know, Mr. Obvious, to smack us up his head and say, "Hey, you're going to die one day. Are you ready?" Maybe it's like, "Hey, things are not the most important thing in the world. Have you thought about that? This year? Hey, our life can change in a second, forever." One of my favorite pictures of some of my children, one is worn in Ukraine. I look at that picture and I think, you know, that's not even a country anymore. That was just a few years ago. We don't know what the future will hold. We assume it's going to be just like yesterday and just like the last 10 years and just like the 20 years. And I guarantee you, I don't know the future either, but it will not be the last, because life changes. And here God says, "I will carry you." Are you responding to God's love and saying, "Thank you"? Are you responding to God's loving, living in a relationship with you? We need a God who is bigger and stronger than we are, who can carry us, because our burdens are too much for us to bear alone. God is willing to do that if we just trust him and turn to him and ask him for help. Somebody said if we all told everybody else what we're dealing with, we'd laugh for lack of originality. We're human beings with a mind and a soul and emotion. You know the fourth one. It lost me right now, right? And we're trying to use the spiritual and the intellectual to pull up the other two. When we're feeling low, turn to the Lord. It's not a sin. It's not unique to you and no one else has gone through it. In fact, a lot of people have gone through it. Read some biographies. But this morning, we're looking at a prophet of God who needed, he wasn't an atheist. He was a prophet of God. And what did he need? He needed God. He had success in his life, had some problems and struggles in his life. What he needed most of all was God. And that's where we need to turn in the times of our life. And God will carry us. Are you right with God? Have you ever put him on in baptism and become his son or his daughter? You can't solve your sin problem by yourself. Some of us look for life in all the wrong places till we wake up and go, "There's got to be a better way than this." Or maybe you've, as a child, a son or daughter of God, walked into sin, ran into sin, fell into sin, and something you never thought you'd get into. God wants you to come home and carry you and help you. God knows we're sinners. We're the ones that have to learn it. We're the ones that have to put it together that his son died for our sins. It's his invitation we offer this morning as together we stand and sing.